Good morning, church. All right. Well, let's pray. Let me get rid of this. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your spirit that is here with us. God, I thank you for that manifested glory, anointing. It is so wonderful to have you here with us, God. So I pray for this message today, God. Give us ears to hear. Lord, I pray for your people, and you know exactly what they got going on in their life, but I pray, God, that you would give them peace in this time together as we gather before you to hear the Holy Scriptures. I pray that all the things of life would just fall away for a moment, that we would be focused on what you have for us because it is truth, it is hope, it is holy. And so I thank you for the lives that will be changed today by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So the title of my message today is called The Righteous Anger of Christ. Yeah, we get to see a little side of Jesus. He's not always showing. We're in the Gospel of John, and it's a literary masterpiece of theological truths on the person of Jesus Christ, the infinite Son in the Godhead, right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit has stepped out of glory and became human. 33 years Jesus spent on this earth. His last 3 years were dedicated to ministry. He gathered his true followers that would eventually become his church. He healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons, and controlled every circumstance, including the weather, before giving his life for the ransom for many. John's whole point of this gospel is to document proof that Jesus is the Messiah, so that all that read it may believe, and that by believing may have life in his name. Last week we discussed Jesus' first miracle. He was at a wedding, full of family and friends. The wine had run out, putting the newlyweds in a socially shameful position that would last a lifetime. But God, right? But God, faithful and true, turned water into wine. Not only did he save the celebration, but he made a huge statement. The old covenant has been fulfilled in him, and the new covenant, the new wine, is here. Why? Because Jesus is here. No longer will works-based religion be tolerated by God. You can't earn your way into a relationship. It will be by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus calls the humble and the broken to himself, restoring brokenness to holiness. The humble will be exalted by him as we love each other in obedience. Jesus is about to perform another miracle that we're going to discuss today. This time, however, the side of Jesus he doesn't show very often. The religious elite have turned his father's house into a business. We see our Lord's passion for true worshipers and righteous anger against those who choose to manipulate and blaspheme the house of God. So I'm going to read the whole passage that we're going to look at today. If you've got your Bibles, we'll be in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. And then we'll break it down. Starting in verse 13, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. They believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Okay. So now that we have, you know, the context of where we're going today, I want to start by saying, you know, some of you might be like, wait a second. Didn't Jesus cleanse the temple after the triumphant entry, right? The Palm Sunday, he enters Jerusalem on a donkey, and the first thing he does is cleanse the temple. Yes, that's true. So, some commentators think that John took that particular instance, you know, that incident, and put it at the front of his gospel. Because John is really just trying to point at the deity of Jesus. The timeline's not really important to him. So that could be one take. Second take is this, and I lean way more on this side, and so do many commentators, is that he cleanses the temple twice. And here's why. First of all, the documentation of the synoptics and John's version are different. They're vastly different. But also, think about it. These Jewish elite are making money. They're making money. And we'll discuss this, but the whole temple worship and all that stuff, that's run by the religious elite. They're selling the goats and the lambs and the doves, and they're the ones charging the temple tax on everything. Exchanging money, you come from, there's people from all over the place, and they have their country's money. Well, you gotta exchange it to the money that we use. And there's a fee and a temple tax. See, things haven't really changed, right? You know what I mean? So here comes Jesus. They don't know who he is. Here comes this guy who righteously, and we'll talk about it, clears the temple out, right? Well, Jesus went and ministered, right? He went to Galilee. He's all over the place ministering for the next 3 years. Come on. As soon as Jesus split, they were like, hey, back to work. Right? Doesn't that make sense? Their families were the ones that were profiting off of this. It's a business to them. So, yeah. I mean, they weren't, you know what I mean? They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They did not, you know, that makes sense to me. So Jesus is off doing his ministry, comes back, the triumphal entry, he cleanses it again before he goes to the cross. That makes sense to me. But it's not a hill you need to die on, right? If you think it's, John's just taking the one, okay. You know, whether it's two, okay. That doesn't change. It's not, you know, something that we need to like argue about. Amen? So let's look at it. Verses 13 and 14. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So John calls it the Jewish Passover, not the Lord's Passover. It could be a couple different reasons there. One, John's writing to Gentiles. So that could be why he calls it the Jewish Passover. But it also could be because John sees the corruption. And he doesn't want to attach the Lord's name with that. It's like, no, that is not the Lord's Passover. That is the Jews' Passover. So let's put up the slide, Tim. I got my pointer today. Okay. The temple was first built by Solomon, okay, but destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. This is the second temple, and it was built in 516 BC. And Herod the Great began enlarging and renovating it in 20 BC. This process was still going on at the time of Jesus. So they're still renovating and expanding and building this. But I want you to take a look at this. So this is called the Court of the Gentiles. This is where all that buying and selling went. The Gentiles are not allowed to go past this wall. That is none of this area is can be entered by a Gentile. Only the Jews, and the deeper you go, it's just priests and into the holiest of holies. So used to be that people were outside the temple in the Kidron Valley selling these animals, but it has made its way inside to the courtyard. Again, it's not hard to figure it out that the religious elite who were in control of all the monies of the temple said, bring it on inside to the Gentile court. Because people would come with their own sacrifice and they would have to go to an inspector and he'd be like, nah, you got to buy one of ours at an inflated price, right? Or people were just traveling from far away. They're not going to bring animals. We'll just buy one when we get there. But I equate it to this. You know how you go to a concert, they won't let you bring any water in, and then you get in there and it's $5 a bottle? It's like that. Yeah, they got you. Right? You've come all this way to sacrifice, you come all this way for Passover, and bless their hearts. Like, you know, they want to do what they know to do. We've come here to sacrifice, So we got to buy this overpriced animal and then pay the temple tax. Let's just do it. And what's sad is, see, they couldn't even go past this wall, the Gentiles. So it's basically like you travel all this way, you pay the money, you give one of the priests the animal, and all right, let's go to California Pizza Kitchen. It was very, you know, just an informal, it was a business deal. You know, okay, so it was corrupt. It had turned something that started out sacred. You know, so it says that Jesus went up to Jerusalem because of the elevation. Jerusalem was up. And if you don't know about the Passover, it's when, you know, the Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians, and God sends plagues. You know, he's warning the Pharaoh, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. Finally, the Lord tells Moses, go tell the people to, you know, find a lamb that, you know, unblemished. He told them a bunch of directions to do it, but basically sacrifice it and then put the blood, we sung about it today, on the doorposts. And the angel of death that I send through will pass over those houses. So every year that they would, and he, you know, God told them, celebrate this, remember this, remember what I've done for you. And so it started out so, you know, holy and wow, that God would do this for us. And it had become just so, it was a business. It was about stature, because Jesus says over and over in his gospels that if you really knew the Father, you would know me. You would know that I'm the fulfilling of the prophecies that you study day in and day out, but you haven't made the connection from here to here. And it's still important for us today to get knowledge of God from here to here. Amen? So, he, Jesus, made a whip of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market. So, Jesus is, he comes in, he's grabbing rope, right? He's grabbing some kind of rope and he's braiding it as he goes in and makes this whip, and he literally starts whipping it out of the tables and he's yelling. Why? Because there's an exclamation point there. So he's righteously yelling, you know, get out, stop doing this, get out of here. You're turning my Father's house into a market or a business. What are you doing? And he's, listen, this is supernatural. I think we can read over it, at least I have for a long time, and not really think what is happening here. One man clears out that big temple court. I mean, he clears the people out, the animals out, and come on, you're not telling me there's not one big buff guy there that can grab Jesus in a bear hug and go, bro, you just knocked over my table, homie. But Jesus came with power, with an anointing of God. Only he could do this. One guy, and the Romans, hopefully I told you, but I might have forgot. There's an overlooking called the Antonia Fortress, where the Roman guards would look over the, oh good. Would look over the whole temple. Right there. They could oversee everything. So if there's ever melee or riot, they're right there. Because their higher ups don't want any trouble from the Jews, you know? So Jesus does all this and not one Roman soldier hits him up. He has no blowback whatsoever. So it's the power he goes with, and it's the authority that he operates under. This is righteous anger from God. This is a judgment move on us. You know, this is a son, a loyal son, cleansing the house of his father. And here's the thing. Jesus is angry, but he hurts no one. He doesn't hurt the animals. Didn't whip or sock one person. It's a great example. I know Jesus is God, but he gives us an example, and he's given us his spirit. Amen. So there is, through his power, the death of myself, the death of my own ego, and operating in his power, there is the ability to do things beyond our capability, okay? To actually be angry and keep my side of the street clean. Hallelujah. That's what he's doing. He's saying, this is wrong. I'm calling you out, but I'm not dirty in my side of the street. We're going to take care of this. It's wrong. I'm cleaning out the temple. I have boundaries. But I won't sin against you. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not cussing at you. My side of the street is clean. So he shows us that it is possible to be angry and not sin. It is possible to be angry and not, it's easier to think, don't dirty your side of the street. You can call sin, sin. You can call it out. You can use, you can be angry. If, you know what I mean? If it's something that is wrong and it makes me angry that you did that. You can be angry and not sin in your anger. In fact, Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Okay, verse 17. The disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. See, the disciples studied scripture. You know, they have connected the dots with this, with Jesus' zeal for the house of God. And it's Psalm 69:9 that they've quoted here, but I wanted to read Psalm 69:8-9 to you because it is a prophecy. This is way before Jesus. And this is what the psalmist writes. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. That is a prophetic word that Jesus fulfills in this moment of cleansing the temple. So let me ask you this. What are you zealous for? Because where our treasure is, our heart will be also. And I want to challenge the church today because there's so many things that require our attention or that draw our attention. There's so many things in this life we would be wise to position ourselves, right? Because God gives us a moral free will. We made decisions today. You guys decided to come to church. Some people decided to stay home. But you decided to come to church. We have the freedom to choose how we spend our time in this life. I am crying out to you to position your life, intentionally position your life to where you are spending time in the Word of God. That you are zealous in knowing Him. That you would be zealous in knowing God more. That's why we provide, because I know that there's somebody out there, Pastor Chris, I totally want to know God more. I just have a hard time reading the Bible. Like, I have a hard time being motivated. There's so many little words. I get it. I totally understand. But that's why we provide Bible studies and discipleship. And we try to give the most opportunity for new believers and even seasoned ones. I wasn't going to say old. Old believers. Seasoned. An opportunity to get together and talk about the scriptures. Because if you don't listen, I'll let you know right now. I'm learning something every week I get to preach to you. So if you don't know it, it's okay. Be honest. Hey, what does this mean? Hey, what does that mean? But it's about positioning our lives to have a zeal to know Him. Just like the zeal that Jesus had for his house, you know, for his father's house, we should be zealous for his place, right? We have so many different areas to serve here. Like, Cheyenne's looking for people who play instruments. If you play instruments, it'd be awesome for you to, you know, give those gifts back to your community of the church. We have guys up in that room right now that you never see that are in charge of our online live streaming, you know, the cameras. Yeah. Well, let me tell you something. They deserve a day off every once in a while. You know, like, there's places, the sound guys, love you guys. The greeters, the ushers, the, you know, our babies need it, our youth, our children, like there's so many places for you to serve in the house of God, and you go from being a spectator to being in the game with us, right? To be really connected to the community and look, we don't require, I like to have, it's like a, you maybe serve once or twice a month, but when you serve with excellence. You know, I don't want to overwhelm anybody, but you serve, when you serve with excellence. Like, it's not just, okay, well, hey, good morning. Good morning. If you're a greeter, like, look, this is my job today. I'm in the house of God. And when I serve you, Lord, I'm here to serve you and bless your people, but serving you. So I'm going to do it with excellence. That is zeal. Amen? Amen. Let's go to verse 18. So the Jews respond to Jesus. I mean, he's cleared out, he's done this miraculous thing, and the Jews are like, hey, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? What's funny is, they're asking him for a sign, and he just like cleared out the temple. It's like, okay, that wasn't enough, but you know that they feel convicted. Like, what they're doing is wrong. I mean, maybe I shouldn't say convicted. They know, you know, there is inside of every human being, because God created every one of us, the right and wrong, right? We call it the conscience. And you know between right and wrong. And I know that that can be tainted through pain and trials and trauma. Some people, you know, show like a lack of knowing that more than others. Amen. I get that. But ultimately, these guys know what they're doing is they're doing wrong. But what, where, you know, show us, prove to us your authority to do all this. And here's the thing. Jesus would show them many signs, but their hearts were hard. They won't see Jesus for who he is. They won't believe in him, even though they'll witness many miracles. So we move forward to John chapter 12 and verse 37 just to verify this. It says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs, right? Because John called miracles signs, because signs point to something. Signs will give you direction. He performed many signs in their presence, and they still would not believe in him. It's a hardened heart. So Jesus answers them in verse 19, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples recalled what he had said. Then they had believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Jesus knows the heart of these guys. And he does answer them with the truth. But he didn't say, you guys are going to murder me and I'm going to raise myself from the dead. He says it in a way that is true, but because it's not his time. He's not going to rile anybody up to kill him yet. Again, he's in control of everything. So he says the truth. You destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. They think he's thinking about a building. Jesus is talking about a place where the Holy Spirit resides in him. And listen, he has made us children of God. We are the temple. I love this building. I want to paint the outside pretty soon. You know, and fresh start, right? Fresh church, fresh facelift on this place. But the Spirit of God, him being here is what makes this place special. But his Holy Spirit in you is what makes this place special. The building's the building, right? So the religious elite, they think they know the word, like they've studied the Torah. And yet they cannot connect the scriptures to Jesus. Even the disciples, it says that after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said here. And they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. It's a lot. It's a process. In verse 23, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. That sounds great, right? But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. There's a contrast here between the disciples who were hungry for the word. They left their life to follow Jesus. He said, come and see, or follow me. And they're like, let's go. There is a difference. These people that see, they're spectating and they see the miracles and they're like, yeah, obviously he's God. But you know, I got stuff to do. They go on with their lives. There's a difference. We're being shown here in Scripture. There is a big difference between being a spectator and following Christ with your life. One of them is way more painful than the other. Guess which one that is? To follow Christ is to crucify my ego. To follow Christ is to no longer live life the way I used to live life. The way I used to sin is not going to work for a disciple of Jesus. And when I say I love him, look, I'm a sinner. So I'm not talking about doing this thing perfect. I'm talking about a heart posture. And when we do sin, we repent. I'm sorry, God. Help me. I don't want to do this anymore. I cry out to you because I know that I'm sinning against you and I really want more of you in my life, not the world. There's a huge difference between that and just coming and spectating on a Sunday. Going, hey, that preacher was good. I mean, hopefully you say that. But then you go on with your life and do it like everybody else is doing it and nothing's changed. There's a difference. I'm not saying you're not saved or you're not in process, but what I am saying is there is a difference. Being born again, it costs us. It costs us. You, You literally say, Lord, be my Lord and Savior. You're the one who crawled up on that cross and willingly died in my place, took the wrath of God for my sin-soaked life. And hallelujah, I definitely had one. Thank you, Lord, for paying for it. But your righteousness has now been placed on me. I mean, that should bring us to our knees. That he would look at us and go, I love them. I love that filthy sinner. They're mine. I will sanctify them with my word. And so, look, salvation is truly by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But the more I get to know God, the more I fall in love with him. The more I begin to understand the scriptures, the more victory I walk in. The more I detest the world and love righteousness. Right? That's called sanctification. And it's messy. But it's a forward movement in God that is committed. That's why I say the commitment is me committed to learning what is in this book full of 66 books of the truth. 66 books that reveal Jesus Christ. 66 books who reveal the nature of God and my nature. Who I really am and who I am in Christ. It all lies within the pages. But because I know that this can be a lot, hook up with a Bible study. Hook up. That's why community is so important. Because then we talk and we can talk in the language that we understand. Explaining to one another what it means to us. Hey, when I read this, this is what I get. Yeah, me too. Or, well, I see it like this. You know, because there's things in here like I shared this morning. Did he cleanse the temple once or twice? That doesn't really matter as far as a hill to die on. But hey, it's interesting, right? It's interesting to know that, oh, I believe he cleansed it twice. Learning, walking in more victory, walking in more forgiveness. The more that I know God, the more that I can look life right in the eye and say, Lord's will be done. I will do all I can. I will do the best I can, but the results are up to you. God, sanctify me through this. May I look, speak, love, forgive, and think more like you. That's the result that I truly want out of whatever comes my way. The highs, the lows, the mediums. May it glorify you. May it bring me closer to you. That's a good place to be. Amen. So they ask for a sign. Jesus said, I'll give you a sign, all right. Right? I'll raise from the dead. Listen. So the Bible reveals that there is a place of having faith that is deficient. Again, I'm not the one saying, hey, you're saved and you're not. I don't do that. I have no authority. My own testimony is so messy that I would never do that to anybody. I cried out to God and ended up making methamphetamine and going to prison and, you know, shooting up. I cried out to God and I meant it. It was 5 or 10 years where I was radically born again. Now, was I saved through that? Well, we go back to the whole, before the foundation of the world, God had you in mind. So ultimately, he's sovereign over everything. I don't think I, in that moment, was saved, but God had me in his hands because he has a purpose and a plan for us. But there is deficient faith. It says Jesus, you know, he himself would not even entrust himself to them because he knows the heart of man. He didn't have faith in their faith. Deficient faith, number one, looks like this. Believing in Jesus for what he can do for you instead of for who he is. Coming to church to get to know him. It's okay if you want him to heal your marriage. It's okay if you want, you know, God, please deliver me from this nasty mind that I have. But seek him. And everything else will be added unto you. Seeking God will heal you, will save you, will set you free. To know him is to be set free by him. Amen? It's not for what he can do for me. It's just knowing him. Number two, deficient faith is thinking that trusting God is a point of arrival rather than a point of departure. And I understand this, that again, the more I get to know God, the more I trust him. So that is an obvious thing. New Christians are going to have a harder time trusting God, but do you trust him with your salvation? Assurance of salvation, man, it will change your life. It changes the way you sin. You're not defeated in it. Yeah, you're convicted, but you don't let it overtake you and take you back to that life. Because I'm a child of God. I have been chosen at my worst to represent him, to be used by, not as only is he going to clean me up, but he's going to allow me to step into his miracles of helping others. He'll use my very testimony of being such a, you know what? And he'll use that as a weapon to touch others that struggle. That is the power of God. So that gives me hope. Now, and it also allows me to be authentic in me. I'm a sinner. And I don't need to pretend like I'm not. He loves me. I'm a work in progress, baby, and he ain't done with me yet. Amen? But in the same breath, we are chosen. Like, there's things to be very happy about. There's things to be very confident about. Not prideful, but confident. I can walk through anything with Jesus. He has gone before me. He walks beside me. And he's got my back. Amen? It'll change the way we view life. It changes the way we view adversity. It changes the way we view people, places, and things. Because they are who they are. And we can take it for what it is. Oh, they're broken just like me. And I can either draw a boundary, extend grace. I'm definitely praying for them. But I don't have to engage, right? I can even be angry and not sin. This is the beautiful walk, faith walk that is so, that's what's beautiful. You don't have to pretend like you're a, what do they call it? A holy roller. You just be you with where you're at in Jesus, but do yourself a solid and get to know him. Get to know him more. Be a part of his community. Be zealous for his house. And everything else will be added unto you. Amen. So see, Jesus in 25, he says he did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what is in each person. He knows. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Look, there's no reason to fake it. You can fool everybody in this room, but you can't fool him. Don't fool yourself. You are where you are right now. But I pray that if you've been a spectator, that God's, you know, drawn your heart today, like convicted you, like, man, I have been living pretty fleshy. And I want to repent. And today's the day. There's no condemnation, but hey, the world ain't got nothing for you. Being obedient to Jesus, man, it can hurt sometimes because our feelings won't line up with it, but being obedient over your feelings, being obedient over what comes natural, it will bless your life. You will walk through that and look back and go, whoa. Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life. Like, wow. When I shut my mouth and I don't return evil for evil, or I take a moment and just process, concerned that if the words come out of my mouth don't glorify God, that's my sin. When I begin to do that, my life gets better. You can ask my wife. She says, thank you, Jesus. Self-control is a superpower. Oh my goodness. And I'm so grateful that I have a taste of that today, because I didn't. I never did. I'm super sensitive. And if you hurt me, I'm coming to get you, you know, with my words or whatever, you know. It's not so today. Wow, God. Yeah. And it's cool. It's cool to have peace. It's cool to hold your peace no matter what life throws at you. And I'm not trying to minimize any kind of, like, you know, stuff that really hurts, like when people that we love die. That sucks, okay? We can all agree that. But you'll make it through. With God, you will make it through. You will find joy. You will have peace. Though it may be dark right now, there's joy comes in the morning. The light's on its way. The promises of God are yes and amen. So ask yourself this question. Have I wholeheartedly committed my life to follow Jesus? If the answer is not yes, then I want to pray with you today that you would do that today, that you would join the rest of us up on the cross and die with us. And we'll love you through it. We understand, we know it's going to be messy at times, but we do it together. Because we know what Christ has done for us. And he'll do it for you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or you've backslidden and you want to rededicate your heart today, I just want you to raise your hand and we'll pray today. It starts with a prayer, surrender. Amen. I see your hands. I see your hands. Hallelujah. 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 We'll pray this prayer together. Church, will you help us out? Father God in heaven, thank you for your son, Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. So I ask you, come into my heart, come into my life, and change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive. I thank you for your forgiveness. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Today, I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, everybody. Hallelujah. Father God, shine your face upon your people. God, I pray for your people, God, and I plead the blood over them and their families, Father. As they go this week, let your light so shine from them that they change the world around them. Let your peace rest on them. Anoint them, God, to speak the truth in love. And even when they get angry, God, that they do not sin. And if so, we would repent immediately and grow in you. But bless my brothers and sisters. Glorify yourself in their lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.